And we looked at guidelines towards the election 2022. We said that number one thing we need to do is to get involved. We said we cannot afford to be isolated. We cannot afford to insulate ourselves against from what is happening in society. God calls us to be light and salt in the world. And sometimes Christians pull back. And we said when we pull back, we allow people who have other influence and people who may not be necessarily godly to take prominence and take the stage. One of the preachers so candidly put it in a prayer that was conducted at Kasarani recently, and he said that Christians will be out commanding and saying, in the name of Jesus, we are taking the authority of destiny of Kenya, while all the sinners will be queuing in the line. How do you think the outcome will be? Yeah? We will not take charge of the destiny of Kenya if we don't get involved. And so we have to get involved. Number two, we said, let's pray. Let's pray. That's what God told the children of Israel. Pray for Babylon. Pray. Pray that there will be peace in Babylon, isn't it? And we have done that. We will do that. Do that in the afternoon because it's God's mandate. What we cannot be able to do by word of mouth or by own ability, God is able to do. We pray to a God who is able. Amen? And that's why we said we pray. Number three, we said, let's be careful. Let's be on our guard. I've been following up on the news, and sometimes you even get confused. You just listen to this manifesto, and when you think like you have it, this is your candidate, then you listen to the other one, and the other one sounds like it's even better. But not until you listen to the other one and you feel like the other one is better. Now, you begin to get confused. And we said what you need to do is that you need to get involved and be careful about what you do. Christians are not to be bribed to vote. Christians are not to be easily influenced along tribal lines to vote. We vote because God has directed us. We vote because we are careful. We vote because we are careful. We vote because we are careful. That's what we said, isn't it? And what did we say as the last point? Yeah? We be hopeful because our trust is in God. Sometimes when you look at what is going on, you may lose heart. Sometimes after you vote and vote, I remember, this was the first time, when was the first time Kenya voted? 1992 or 1997? I can't remember. Now my history is going bad. I can't remember, but I remember the excitement that was there with voting and people thinking like, if we only vote leaders, all our problems will be gone. I can sleep in my bed and all my problems will be gone. Hello, wake up to reality. It's only God who have solutions to our problems. And God have the answers to our problems. So we be hopeful because of God. We are not going to trade in fear. We are not going to be discouraged. We are not going to be in despair. We're not going to be anxious because God is not running for office. God is seated in his throne. Amen? God is seated in his throne. And we want to pick it up from there today. But before I do it, God was reminding me from this passage that he told the children of Israel, I have a plan to give you a hope and a future. To give you hope, hope and a future. And that verse is well known. I'm sure across the churches in Kenya, that verse will be read today. That God has a plan to give us a hope and a future. But as we read the passage last week, let me remind you that for the children of Israel, when they had the plan that God had for them, they were like, that's not the plan we had for ourselves. You remember that? They had a different plan altogether. And that can be it with this election. I don't know who you are voting for. I don't know who you are cheering. I don't know where you cast your vote. But God has a plan. It may be completely different from what you are thinking or what you are imagining. But God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. Let's read God's word today in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. And I will be looking at verse 24 going down. It's a long passage, but this is what the word of God says. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon take me to the king and I'll interpret his dream for you. You remember the king had a dream. He could not even remember the dream. He could remember part of it. He couldn't remember all the details. He called his wise men and astrologers to give him the dream. They couldn't be able to do that. He said, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation for the dream. And all the wise men were included in that category, including Daniel. Now they are afraid and they are hiding. And Daniel says this word. King says to Arioch, don't kill them. Take me to the king. I'm going to interpret the dream. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exile from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dreams and interpret it? Daniel replied, I want you to listen to these words. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in these days to come. Your dreams and the vision that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, you turned your mind to things to come. Things to come, notice that. And the revealers of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. Not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Lord God, we ask that even as our hearts are anxious, that you'll be able to speak to us about your sovereignty about the nation of Kenya. We thank you, Lord, because you are the sovereign Lord. And in such a time like this, our hope can be found in you because you are immovable. And the Lord, you reign forever. So we pray the Lord you'd speak these words to our hearts, that you'd encourage us. For this we pray in Jesus' holy name. And God people said, I want to share a message entitled The Sovereignty of God over Kenya. The Sovereignty of God over Kenya. It's just one day to the national election. And we want to believe that this election is unique and important to the lives of Kenya. And I want to even trust that God himself knows about what is happening in Kenya. And he is actually involved. But one of the things I want us to actually examine today is the level at which God is involved in the affairs of this nation of Kenya. If you only know at what level God is involved, you will be hopeful and you will look up to him to provide guidance and direction. Now, the children of Israel, as we know, came a time that they were taken to exile. Last time we looked at the book of Jeremiah, talking to a group that had been taken to exile, but the larger group had not been taken to exile. After Jeremiah wrote that letter, King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed most part of the city of Jerusalem, encouraged a huge group to exile. Now the children of Israel are living in exile. And God had told them, I know I have a plan for you. You can start seeing he has a plan for Daniel in the passage that we have read. He has a plan for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had told them, I have a plan for you. Not as they probably previously thought, but God had a plan all along. And now they are living in exile and God has a plan. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar became a great king. Oh, he was a great king. I want to let you know that by then he had conquered what was the then known world. He was a king. He, in terms of his military prowess, there was no nation that had the capability like he had. And you know, those were the days of the expansionist king mentality or philosophy. Your boundaries as a king stop where your military might stops. So if you're able to conquer the whole world, then you become the king of the whole world. So King Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. He was so great that, a matter of fact, if you look at what the Bible says, that even the animals, I think that's a hyperbole in explaining how his capacity was. The animals who obey him. You think like I'm kidding. Let's go to Jeremiah 27 verse 6. Jeremiah 27 verse 6, if I can be able to get it on the board. This is what, even before it happens, God had prophesied what he's going to do. Now, I will give you all your countries. I'll give all your countries into the hand of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. I mean, all the nations were given to him. He was not like just going to rule under a limited geographical area. The boundaries of Njoro are fixed. The boundaries of Nakuru County are fixed. The boundaries of Kenya are fixed. But then all the nations will fall under Nebuchadnezzar. So in terms of military prowess, he was really mighty in those particular time. But not just that, Nebuchadnezzar was also gifted as a builder. He had capacity to build architectural design. One of the wonders of the ancient world was the hanging garden that he had built, King Nebuchadnezzar had built. And no wonder if you read chapter 4, it says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? It was a great city that he had built. It was a great city that he had built. Now, this king, as mighty as he was, he had a dream. And he had a dream that was not a usual dream. Now, all of us dream. By the way, they say that 90 minutes after dream, you have your first episode of dreams. Do you know that? And they say it's like, on average, you dream 5 episodes of dreams. What were your dreams last night? Many of our dreams we don't recall. Most of our dreams we don't recall. We recall just a few. Those that are in our waking moments, those are the dreams that we recall. And sometimes people mistake their dreams for revelation from God. But there are dreams that are unique. That this was a very unique dream that he had. In this dream, as you can recall from your Bible, and I know all of us know this, he saw this big statue. And this big statue was made of various layers. It was made of various layers. It was made of a head of gold. And it was made of a chest of silver. And thighs of bronze. And the legs were of iron, but partly they were clay. But he couldn't even remember this dream very well. And he remembered that there were astrologers on his payroll. Those days the king would not do without astrologers or diviners and people who would give counsel to the king in matters of interpretation of dreams. And so when the king was greatly troubled, because the word says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says his mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. As in, this dream was just beating up on his mind. He was so unsettled. And there are times like that. And I know some of us are at that level, that you are so unsettled right now. You are so unsettled with the happenings, political happenings and going on. You are so unsettled. So he said, bring all the diviners, bring all the astrologers, bring these people on my payroll. After all, they are on the payroll of the king. They should be able to interpret the dream. But so that he don't become deceived, because he probably have an experience they have deceived him, he said, this is a catch. You are not going just to interpret the dream for me. You are going to tell me the dream. They were like, King, there is no one who have ever asked of such a thing. And they were like, I am not kidding. If you don't give me the dream and the interpretation, all of you are dead meat. And I will turn your house to a pile of rubbles. In other words, I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill your wives and your children. I'm going to burn your home. There will be no astrologers in this place. And let me tell you, one of the things that tells me about the sovereignty of God over nation, and I want you to know this is my first point, that God knows nations. God knows the future of nations. God knows the future of nation. Now, it came to pass that even Daniel got involved in the mix because he was one of the wise men. And what got to Daniel? Daniel, as a matter of fact, why don't you start praying because your days are numbered? You're going to be killed. You, together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, alongside all the astrologers, along all the diviners, along all the enchanters in the land, you're going to be killed because you are among the wise men. Remember, they had been trained as wise men. Daniel was not an astrologer, but he was a wise man. And I think I love how I see the response that Daniel has. The response that Daniel had. He says in verses 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. I see a person who is calm. I see a person who is not anxious. I don't see him fretting. I see him being collected. I see him knowing that this, there is only one solution for this. Daniel had an encounter with God, and when he had the king had a dream, and that he couldn't tell the meaning of the dream, and when he heard that the king was putting the wise men to death, Daniel did not become afraid. He was not shaky. He just went before the king and said, give me more time. Give me more time. And when he went before the king, he said, are you able? The king asked Daniel, are you able to interpret the dream? And Daniel is forthright with the king. He says, no man, period, no person. I want to tell you, no one knows the future except God. It's interesting that as we come to election, I have seen so many prophecies about who is going to win even the presidential race. And every day I see prophecies that support this candidate and support this candidate. You have received such messages. That this one says, this prophet says, this is the one who is going to win, and this is the one who is going to win. And sometimes I ask, is God contradicting himself? But let me tell you, God is not contradicting himself. People can contradict themselves. God knows the future. I know at this particular time, all of us want to know who will win. No wonder we are leaning so much on opinion polls to tell us who is ahead and who is trailing, so that we may know who is winning and who is not winning. Astrology is becoming a major thing, particularly among the millennials. There are people who read the Star every day in the Nation, the newspaper, and the Standard, and they follow the horoscope, and they order their life according to the horoscope because they imagine that they have a way in which they can be able to relate with their lives. Today, if you're able to predict the future, you are going to have a big, big fortune. Judith, Gian Nixon, sorry, was a famous astrologer in the U.S., and the reason why she became famous, she predicted that a popular Democratic leader will be elected to the office and he will be shot. He will be assassinated. After that, I think it took another 2 years, and John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and everybody thought, like, Gian Judith is an astrologer. Is an astrologer. She's really accurate. By the way, some of these things are just wild guesses. Chances are that any Democrat could be shot dead. There are chances that that could happen. I mean, she later made a number of prophecies that didn't come true. Just like somebody will predict, for example, today I would predict candidate X was going to win in this election, and there are only 4 presidential candidates, 25% chance is going to be that candidate. Eliminate the fact that probably 2 of them are seen to be leading in this election. So if I predict candidate so-and-so is going to win, chances are 50% are going to be right and 50% I'm going to be wrong. But what Daniel said, there is a God in heaven. There is a God who knows the future. And how does God know the future? Because he ordains the future. He is overall the future. He is the one who superintends over the future. I mean, he ordains things and they happen. Jesus spoke about this when he said that there are not two sparrows going for a price of a penny. Two sparrows, in fact, two sparrows are of, no value. Sparrows are of insignificant amount of value. They cost a penny, two of them. But there is none that fall from the sky except that God knows. In other words, even the sparrow that cost a penny, even the one that seems insignificant, God knows. God knows because he ordains the future. That's why he knows the future. That's why he knows things that will happen. He says in the book of Isaiah 45. Are you there? Okay. Verse 1. This is what the Lord says to the anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue the nation before him and to strip the king of their armor. Doesn't make sense at all. I mean, I just put that sense right there. that verse right there. This is what it says. Okay, it's out. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who is Cyrus? I mean, Isaiah is writing this 150 years before the king that will overrun the Babylonian will come to rule. He is a king of the Persian. And it's 150 years before Cyrus comes to the scene. He calls him by name Cyrus. Can you imagine? I mean, that's only God who can be able to do that. It's like you walking to Ndarugo Primary School and looking at a class one baby and saying, you by name, you will be president of Kenya in the year, 2050. And that come to pass. God knows. He's not guessing history. He's not. He knows nation. He knows these nations. That's why Daniel goes and says, like, the dream you had, there is only one who is able to interpret, because it's the history of nations. It's about the head, the history of Babylon and of Persians and of the Greeks and of the Romans. He knows nation. He's sovereign over nations. God is sovereign. It's not like God is trying to scratch his mind and just saying, I don't know how Chebukati is going to roll on this one. Let's wait and see how it's going to go. God knows who is going to be the president of Kenya. God knows the future of this nation. He knows nations. He knows the nitty-gritties of nations because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. So Daniel is able to go calmly and controlled and says to the king, now, I am here. There's no one who can be able to do that, but there's a God in heaven. So they pray. Daniel calls for a prayer meeting. They meet with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they pray together. And God reveals this. And he goes before the king confidently and tells the king the dream. As a matter of fact, the king is so amazed that somebody could tell him the dream exactly as it was. As it was. So he gives the king the interpretation of the dream. He gives the king the interpretation of the dream. And you know it's about the successive rules that will come. So number one, God is sovereign over a nation because he knows human government. He knows human government. Number two, God is sovereign over human government because they are all temporal and fleeting. Say temporal and fleeting. Now, this is what happens. God says to Nebuchadnezzar, the head is a head of gold. And as the interpretation of the dream is that is your kingdom. It is strong as gold. One of the early historians called Herodotus, writing about the same time about Jesus Christ, he wrote and said he had never seen so much gold as to when he went to visit Babylon. That was the time he saw a lot of gold, and it was a head that was represented the Babylonian kingdom. But he says, after that, another kingdom will come. After your kingdom, another kingdom will come that is represented by the chest of silver. By the chest of silver, another kingdom will come. And after that, another kingdom will come that is represented by the thighs of bronze. And after that, another kingdom will come that is represented by the feet of iron. So, for us who are now looking at history behind us, that may not be amazing. Because what the king is seeing is not seeing things as have happened. He's being told about things that will happen. For us, we are able now to look and even just say, this kingdom we know, the feet is the Romans. The thighs is the Greek kingdoms under Alexander. Oh, the bronze is the Medo-Persian kingdom. Oh, the head is the kingdom of the Babylonians. We are now able to look at it and just say, that's easy. But God is telling this to Daniel before they happen. He's telling them the kingdoms will come and they will be successive. They will be successive. One of the things you need to know about this kingdom is that there is no kingdom that will last. There is no kingdom that will be forever. They come and they are temporal and they will go. I can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar hearing that his kingdom will go. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar never thought about that. Actually, God will have to take him through a lesson in humility for him to understand that he's one who is sovereign over him. Because for him, he's thinking he's a god. And when he's walking around Babylon and saying, is this not the great Babylon I've built? He is thinking, I am God. I am the one who is ruling over the affairs of the world and the nation. He's so puffed up in pride. And he thinks, I call the shot. And God have to humble him. He humbled him, as you read in chapter 4. He humbled him that for 7 years he has to eat grass. And when his sanity is restored, he worships the God of heaven and says, he is God. He is God. He is God. Now, these governments are temporal. Now, as you see in this passage that we have read, we didn't read exactly this the verse, but look at verse 21. It says about the kingdom, about God, how Daniel praised God when he showed him the dream. When God had revealed the dream, this is what Daniel said. He said, he changes times and season. He disposes kings and raises up others. He disposes kings and raises up others because this kingdom are successive. I think there's a lesson for us here, number one. There's a way in which we can trust government so much and forget that every government will come and go. I told you that in my teen years, I was so excited about politics. And I remember dancing myself crazy, shouting the name of Kenneth Matiba those days. And you know, and that was me, and I was so in my naive mind thinking that the politicians will save the day. But they come and go. And with every person who stands here, their manifesto looks good. And I want to tell you, they will tell you this is the most important election. It's going to determine our future. And yes, it does. I'm not trying to in any way demean the effect of election on the life of the population. It's going to affect the social services we get, whether we get bursaries and waters. It's going to do that. But I want to tell you, it will come and it will come and go. Nebuchadnezzar came and went. Cyrus came and went. Alexander came and went. The great Caesar came and went. In Kenya, we have had President Moi who have come and gone. We have had Kibaki who have come and gone. It's now time for Uhuru to go. And I can tell you, there is no government that will be there forever. There will be no government that will be there forever. They are all fleeting. One of the other things I noticed when I was reading this passage is that it's talking about we are starting from gold, going to silver, going to bronze, going to iron. Are they becoming more expensive metal or are they becoming cheaper? I don't know what that means, but I'm like, God, I don't know whether this means that as the government progresses, So we are going to see more decay and hope. We're going to see more decay and deterioration, and our hope should be less in government. Just this week, Christians in U.S. are celebrating the Supreme Court judgment over one coach who have now been, the court has found him not guilty. And do you know what charges have taken him up to Supreme Court? He was fired because he's a football coach. At the end of the match, he asked the boys to come together and they prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, he was fired. He was fired for praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. We look up to U.S. as the most advanced democracy. And we think that the nations are getting better. It's not getting better, my friend. It's not getting any better. It's becoming worse. That there will be a time that even praying in a class as a teacher, you will not pray. It's happening today in the U.S. There is no Christian teacher today who can pray in public school. You cannot do that. You cannot even mention the name of Jesus unless you are teaching facts. But you cannot ask somebody to become a Christian. And as we see nation advance, roads becomes better, healthcare becomes better, morally. We are losing it. And we need to remember that governments are temporal and they are fleeting. They come and go. Our hope should not be in government. Should not be in government, but should be somewhere else. Amen? And let me finish by this point. And I think that point sets up the third point. That we are saying that God knows and holds the future of nations. That all nations are temporal and fleeting. But then we should serve the kingdom that he is establishing. In other words, we see the sovereignty of God in the kingdom he is establishing. While the king was dreaming, he saw a stone that was not cut of human hand. This is the first time we are introduced to the image of Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel. It will come again when they will be thrown in the furnace. But this is interesting. He says that there is this stone that was not cut by human hands. This stone has, I think it's in verse 34. While you are watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. These are strong kingdoms, established kingdoms. You can see it in the statue that is standing. The statue that you never thought would be brought down. The statue that you never thought that you would be brought down. And I want to tell you, the nations as we know them today, something can happen, as we just realized the other day with Ukraine and Russia. And I want to tell you, the world as we know it today can rapidly change that you do not recognize it. COVID changed our lives in a big way. I think it was a good reminder that we are so much clinging on this world as we know it today, and we never know how rapidly things can change in the world we know it, like we know it today. We think about the world today. There are so many nuclear heads in the world today that it just takes one country to throw one nuclear and the rest of the country to jump in. And the world as we know it today is just like that. Somebody said, for the first time in history, humans have the capacity to destroy and annihilate the whole earth. We have the capacity within ourselves to annihilate the whole earth. If all the nuclears were to be put together, they could easily change the world like we have never seen it before. But that's not the point that is raised here. The point that is raised here is that God is in serious business of building another kingdom. I love that, because God is not building a nation. God is not building a democracy. God is not building an earthly kingdom. It is this stone that is cut not with human hand. It smashes on the nation, and out of it comes a huge mountain that fills the earth. I love that imagery. This is the kingdom of God. God is in the serious business of building his kingdom. God is in the serious business of building his kingdom. And if you are here and wondering which side am I going to be on, you better be on the side of God today. All kingdoms are fleeting and temporal. They will come and will go. They are nothing compared to the one stone that is able to smash all of them and build a huge mountain. I have seen our hearts, the last 3 months, just filled up with politics and become preoccupied with politics. I hope that our mind could become so preoccupied with God and His kingdom, because this is the everlasting kingdom of God that will never pass away. That will never pass away. And so our hope and our trust is in the kingdom that God is building. The church is a physical representation of the kingdom that God is building. And no wonder Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want us to have a radical shift of mind, even as we approach this kingdom, this election. We know that we are representing kingdom business. And there is another kingdom we belong to. Last week we talked about dual citizenship. We belong to another kingdom. And I'm going to have that kingdom mindset as I cast my vote and as I elect leaders. And I'm going to ask myself, how does that relate with the kingdom that I represent, Because God is building His kingdom. God is building His kingdom. And one of the things you can be sure about the kingdom of God, it is here today, tomorrow, and the day after. And forever. It's not going away. And I want to put my trust in that kingdom. I want to bring my energy and my creativity and my resources behind that kingdom. That will never go away. I want to put my hope in that king that will not disappoint. You can continue putting your hope wherever you want to put your hope in. But I can become a prophet right now and tell you, if your hope is not in God, you will be disappointed big time. You will be disappointed big time. But when your hope is in God, you will know. God knows all this nation. He ordains history. He's going to raise the leader He wants, whether a good leader or a bad leader. It doesn't matter. God has His plan. Sometimes He raises even Nebuchadnezzar. He says, my servant Nebuchadnezzar I have raised. Whether it's a good one or a bad one, He has a plan. And when He brings this leader, He knows the future he's driving this nation to. And all this nation of the earth will go away, but His kingdom will stand. His kingdom will stand. We love Kenya. We'll pray for Kenya. And we are called to be good citizens of Kenya. But Kenya is not eternal. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is eternal. And that's why as Christians we are called to put our hope and trust in that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask as we draw to this election that you would give us a kingdom mindset. That you would we will vote as you would have us vote. We will not just vote because of people are voting in a particular pattern or direction, but we will vote with a kingdom mindset. We are your people. We represent you. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that will be keen to hear your voice and keen to honor you with our votes, that we will do this as before you and not before men. We ask, dear Lord, that you would also guide the history of this nation. Lord, you call us to belong to this nation, to love Kenya, to be involved in Kenya. And yet you remind us that we belong to another kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdoms of this earth will be shaken. Actually, things are moving from bad to worse. They may be progressing economically, but morally and spiritually, things are moving from bad to worse. And Lord, we pray that our trust and our hope will be the unshakable kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord, because of your church in Kenya and here in Njoro. I pray the Lord you continue to establish your church in the way that it cannot be shaken. Because you are building a strong mountain of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for many of us who our mind is sold out to politics and to looking up to political leaders and to thinking that our solution is in politics. We pray the Lord you would guide our minds again to know that you are the hope of the nations. So we look up to you today and we ask that, Lord, you would help us to know that all the nations are fleeting and temporal, but your kingdom is eternal. So now, Lord, we want to rededicate ourselves again to your kingdom. We want to pray the Lord we will bring our energy and our might and our resources behind your kingdom, that we may build a kingdom that is everlasting. So we give you praise and we give you honor because you are God. For this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.